reading today from Romans 9, verses 17 and 18. Ready? For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. You may be seated. Today's message will be the third part in the message dealing with God's righteousness revealed in Pharaoh. In our last message here in the series, we looked at the ways in which that God can harden the hearts of men without infusing evil into their hearts. We found that He, first of all, can withdraw His restraining influences, thereby allowing people to sin more, which results in further hardening. Secondly, God can confront people with their moral duty, while at the same time withholding the grace which would give them the desire to do their duty, which results in turn in increased sin, which leads to hardening of the heart. And number three, we saw that God can harden a person's heart by turning them over to Satan to be deceived into believing a lie, which leads to the hardening of their hearts. Today, we propose to go through the account in Exodus chapters 4 through 14, where God confronts Pharaoh, and watch these mechanisms in action. Would you turn back there with me, please, to the book of Exodus, the 4th chapter. We will note first this morning God's sovereign freedom in His dealings with men. Back in the 3rd chapter of the book of Exodus, in verses 1 through 5, God appears to Moses in the burning bush. In verses 6 through 9, He reveals that He has heard the oppressed cry of His people in Egyptian slavery, and that He intends to deliver them and to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. In doing so, He would punish the Egyptians for their mistreatment of the Israelites. In verses 10 through 22, He informs Moses that He has chosen him to be the instrument to confront Pharaoh with the revealed will of God. Coming now to the 4th chapter in verses 1 through 9, Moses objects to his task on the grounds that the people of Israel will not believe that he was a divinely appointed leader. And God grants two miraculous signs for Moses to use to convince them. Then, in chapter 4, verses 10 through 17, Moses raises his second objection on the grounds that he's not an eloquent speaker so as to convince Pharaoh. We read in verses 10 through 12 of chapter 4, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Hath not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." In these statements, God informs Moses that He not only assigns to men their various physical characteristics in life, but He controls their assigned time and place in history. So Moses, this is your day. And I'm going to use your mouth. I created your mouth. Yes, you got an impediment, but I'm the one that gave you that. No excuses. In verses 18 through 20, Moses tells Jethro, his father-in-law, goodbye. He leaves Midian and heads for Egypt. In these two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, God foretells the future. Because by His sovereign freedom, He controls the movements and the destinies of all things, including the actions of moral creatures. God can foretell the future because He has first ordained the future. In verse 21 of Exodus chapter 4, we look at now at God's pre-announced purpose in Pharaoh. There in that verse we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, When you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. Now note, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." It's important to note here that God informs Moses in advance that Pharaoh will not let the people go. And note, it is not just because that God merely foresees that Pharaoh will do this as a free agent. But the reason he will not let the people go is attributed to the activity of God in hardening Pharaoh's heart. And the hardening of Pharaoh's heart will enable God to make a display of His miracle-working powers. Back in chapter 3, look back there in verses 19 and 20. There we read God speaking, "I am sure." I like those words when God says, "I am sure," He's sure. It's going to be sure. "I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go." Now God says, "I'm sure of that." Pharaoh will not let the people go until God has fulfilled the exact number of miracles that he has determined to punish the Egyptians and to make a display of His glory. Not one more, not one less. In verse 19 of Exodus 3, God says, "I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go." Now, how can God be so sure of the future? Not by a mere foresight of the future, but by controlling the future. To deny this is to deny the very being of God. Listen, God's foreknowledge or His foresight, His prescience, is perfect because His foreordination is absolute. Acts 15:18 states, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." Get that? Known unto God, there's His prescience, His foreknowledge, are all His works. There's His foreordination. He knows what He's going to do because He's determined to do it from eternity. Now look in chapter 5, verses 1 through 23. Here we have Pharaoh's initial response to Moses' command. God reveals His will to Pharaoh in verse 1. In this chapter, Moses makes his first contact with Pharaoh. We read in verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Now in these words, Pharaoh is confronted with his moral duty to let the people go. Is that not clear? In this command, God's will, a precept, is made known unto Pharaoh. But his secret will of decree is hidden, to harden Pharaoh's heart, so that this will is concealed from Pharaoh. Pharaoh is told, this is your duty. But he is not told what God has purposed to do with Pharaoh. In verse 2, we look at Moses, or rather Pharaoh's response to Moses. Here is Pharaoh's response to God's command. For remember, Moses' mouth is God's instrument to speak his will through. We read in verse 2, and Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now Pharaoh knew well who the God of Israel was. He'd been exposed to him from the teachings of the Israelites. But he refused to acknowledge God's authority over him. Romans 1:21 reads, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." Pharaoh knows God. He just will not give him his glory. And then in Romans 1:24, we read, "Wherefore God also gave them up." That is, to those in verse 25 who, quote, "changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator." This is what Pharaoh is doing here. And then in Romans 1:28, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." In Pharaoh's response to God's command, we can see, I believe, all three mechanisms at work that God uses to harden human hearts. First, God gave Pharaoh over to the power of Satan to believe a lie. Now, Pharaoh believed in many gods. He was a polytheist. And he knew that Israel's God was one. Israel was a believer in monotheism, one God. Pharaoh knew in his heart, though, that the God of Israel was the only true God because an existing creation requires a pre-existing creator. And all men have that knowledge. He also knew that this God was a moral being who holds his creatures responsible for their moral actions. So Pharaoh, being wicked, tries to suppress this truth. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. He is unable to do so as Satan deceives him into believing the lie that the creature, now hear me, can control his creator. That's the lie of Satan. This process of satanic deception is described over in the New Testament book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Let me quote it for us. Keep your location there in Exodus. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie," or the lie, "that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." End of quote. Now while the passage in Exodus 5 and verse 2 does not give us an insight into the realm of the unseen movements of angels, both good and evil, in all probability, we have going on in Pharaoh's life what was going on in the first chapter of Job. There Satan, the head of all lying spirits, entered into the presence of God. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, there we read, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. All the angels, good and evil, must forever give an accountability of their actions to the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. I pick up this quote again. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. That strike a bell from a text in the New Testament. He goes about walking as a what? As a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but he can devour no more than what God ordains and allows him to do. Yes, he is a devil, but he's God's devil. He's on a chain. He goes no further than what that chain, that decree of God, allows him to go. A conversation occurred in this event concerning one of God's servants named Job. Satan desired to do evil to Job. And God permitted him to do so to the limit that he could not take his life. We all know the outcome. Now over in 1 Kings chapter 22 verses 19 through 23 though, we are given a behind the scene account of how God brought an end to another king. That is the death of wicked King Ahab. Micaiah, God's true prophet, explains what persuaded Ahab to listen to his false prophets and make a military blunder which would lead to his death. Time will not permit us to go through all of the details. Let me quote, beginning in verse 19 of 1 Kings 22. Here is Micaiah's statement as to what was going on behind the scene in the invisible world when Ahab and Micaiah were operating in the visible world. Micaiah says, And he said, Hear thou therefore of the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. This is exactly what's taking place in Job 1. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner, and there came forth a spirit, see the scene? And stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith or how? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. God says, I like the idea. Not that the lying spirit originated it. Here is the way, the mechanism that's going on. Folks, if we understood and grasped this, that the decisions made in life are not just being made by you and those that you can see that influence you, but by those in the unseen world are influencing your decisions in the life of your family and your friends and your neighbors. Now note carefully, putting Job's one encounter with 1 Kings' encounter and how this mechanism works in the angelic creation of good and evil angels, the lying spirit was not God Himself. Neither was it a holy angel. A holy angel will not, cannot lie, or else they cease to be holy. Titus says God cannot lie. Is that not true? If God lied, He would cease to be holy. But this was a fallen angel, just like Satan, who wanted to do what he did best, to lie and deceive. I like to think of it in this light, and this is my imagination. Here's a fallen angel who's out of work. He's bored, and he wants something to do. God says, I got a job here. How can we carry this out? I want Ahab deceived so that he will go up and make a major military blunder and die in the battle. How are we going to do this? And this lying spirit raises his hand. I know how. I'm good at this. Oh, how are you going to do it? I will go and become a lying spirit in the mouth of Ahab's prophets. Some 400, incidentally. That's quite an advisory council. And old Micaiah is the only one that's going to advise differently. He's God's prophet. So this fallen, lying spirit was ordained by God to do what his nature loved. And wicked Ahab met his Waterloo in battle. By one arrow shot at random after the battle was over. You remember the account? It says, at random, one of the archers shot his arrow. I like to think of it like back from my hunting days, from quail hunting, when I had a bad day and didn't get to shoot anything. I had 3 shells left in my shotgun. I wasn't going to go home empty. I'd just shoot the gun just so I could say I did something that day. Now here is the end of the battle. The archer is through. He hasn't got anything to shoot at, so he just empties his arrow, lets it shoot through the air, and that arrow is guided, and Ahab is disguised so nobody will know who he is, and it gets him, and he dies, he sheds his blood there, and the dogs lick up the blood. Just like God said it would be that. You see the mechanism? I submit this is the first mechanism at work in God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart. There's satanic activities at work that's giving Pharaoh the belief that he, a creature, can control the destiny of the Creator. That's a lie. Now, the second mechanism that we see at work in Pharaoh's heart, we see God confronting a person with his law duty and then withholding from him a new heart to do his duty. See that? Pharaoh was both insulted and enraged that an invisible God would tell him how to run his government in Egypt. Now, listen very, very carefully to this. Whenever God tells people what they are to do and doesn't give them a love to do it, they will always sin greater and harden their hearts. We saw that in the previous message. Moses described the generation which wandered 40 years in the desert as being a stiff-necked people. He says of them in Deuteronomy 29, verses 2 through 4, Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Now listen. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. Oh, is that not a statement? 40 years Moses has led them. They've seen the miracles of God day by day. And yet God has not given them a heart to believe. Listen, you can sit under the best preaching that's available, but if God doesn't give you a heart, you won't profit from it. Whenever God withholds a new heart from a person, that person will always sin greater with his present old heart, which is evil, that heart which he or she inherited from Adam. Say it again, Pastor. Whenever God withholds a new heart from a person and yet reveals with great clarity their duty to him, that person will only sin greater and harden their heart even more. Now in verses 3 through 23 of Exodus 5, as a result of Pharaoh's heart being hardened, Israel's suffering increased. Oh my, you have to be a leader to appreciate Moses' shoes now. Moses said, I'm going to lead you out. Things are going to get better. Look up. Things are going to get worse before they get better. After refusing Moses' command, Pharaoh, in verses 3 through 23, increases the workload of Israel to the point of being unbearable. Israel is being provided the ingredients to make the bricks. Now then, Pharaoh says, well, if you just want to take a vacation and go have a Bible conference out there in the wilderness, it means you must not be working hard enough. So what I'm going to do, you're going to have to go out and get together the materials yourself and then put it together. You're lazy. I want more productivity, even with less product. Sound familiar? We were talking this morning to some of the ladies working in the factory, and to my wife. She ought to be able to relate to this with what's going on in her job right now. Maybe some of you others here are in stressful situations in which more and more is being expected out of you with less and less availability. Well, because Pharaoh is sinning more, other people are suffering more. Get that, Dorothy? When family members sin more, other family members suffer more. Get it? As we saw in the previous message, whenever sin is not restrained by God, greater sin and suffering occurs. And this action on Pharaoh's part exposes the third mechanism which God uses to harden the heart, that of withdrawing his restraining influences. By lifting the restraint upon Pharaoh's wicked heart, Pharaoh sins to a greater degree, which sin only hardened his sinful heart even more. And this led to greater evil in the form of affliction and sufferings to come upon God's people. Wish we had time to read those verses. Read some of them. Chapter 5, verses 20 through 23. Glance quickly at that. Here we read how the officers come and complain to Moses. That is, the officers in Israel, heads of the tribes. They meet Moses and Aaron with a complaint on the way in which that Moses' leadership was bringing about greater hardships for God's people. The leader had better produce. If he doesn't, there's going to be complaints. We read in verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron, which stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh. That is, you've made a stink in Pharaoh's eyes. And in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore or why hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Moses is in a dilemma. The people are suffering. The leaders under him are complaining. Moses, it's all your fault. You're preaching the word of God, but it's not working. Things aren't getting better. Things are getting worse. I wish I had time to just stop and make all kinds of applications, but I hope God's Spirit will give you that ability to make that in your life as the message flows on in the life of our church. Bible preaching does not immediately always make things better in a congregation. I said immediately. In the long term, when we get to heaven, we'll see the benefits of it. But short term, it may increase more problems for the flesh here below. Notice in verse 22 of Exodus 5, how Moses attributes the evil which they were suffering to God. Did you see that? Which was actually being inflicted by the hand of Pharaoh in verse 23. Pharaoh was the one that was increasing the suffering, but Moses said, Lord, you've done it. Now how could Moses reach such a conclusion as that? Israel's suffering was directly related to the degree of Pharaoh's sinning. Agree with me that, Brother Allen? But Pharaoh's sinning was directly related to God's hardening of his heart, turning him over to Satan, commanding him to obey, and withdrawing his restraining influences, all of these combined to contribute to Pharaoh's greater sinning and greater hardening of heart. And God was doing that. So while Pharaoh was sinning more, the people were suffering more, and Moses had enough good theology to say, Lord, you're the one that's bringing about greater suffering upon the people because you're hardening Moses' heart. This is profound, folks. This is profound insights. But don't just leave it back there with Moses. This is how it's going on all the time. The king's heart is in the Lord's hand as the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. And that's just not presidents and kings. That's people like you and me. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now we come to God's main purpose with Pharaoh and the Egyptians is revealed. After reassuring Moses and the people of his purpose to deliver them from Egyptian slavery in chapter 6, God now comes to reveal his overall goal in his dealings with Pharaoh. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. The Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, now watch, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Now we're getting to the heart of God's purpose. I've raised thee what? I've raised thee up. Paul quotes the verse. Reading on. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt. Egypt deserves to be punished for the way they've afflicted my people. Looking on. And bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. In verse 3, God reveals that his purpose in hardening Pharaoh's heart was to set up a confrontation wherein God's power would be manifested in His signs and wonders. You see, if Pharaoh just said, okay, Moses, take the people and go, where would there have been any signs and wonders done? No signs and wonders, no revelation of the glory of God. So God raises up Pharaoh, hardens his heart, so that he refuses to let the people go, and in turn, God manifests His marvelous power, so that the Egyptians and the Israelites both shall hear of it and know who God is. In verse 4 of chapter 7, here we have it revealed to us two subordinate purposes of God at work. One is the punishment of the Egyptians, and two, the deliverance of the Israelites. Some people get mercy and some people what? Get hardened, get justice. But the ordinate or primary purpose of God was to display the glory of His own name by humiliating Pharaoh and his Egyptian gods. Get that? Oh, get it quickly. My time is running out. The subordinate purpose in God sending Christ into the world is to save His elect and to condemn the non-elect. But the primary purpose is not even the salvation of the lost. It's the glory of God that God is shooting at. And when we make the primary purpose subordinate to the saving of souls, we rob God of His glory. Get it? Now let's move to verses 6 through 27 in Exodus 7. God's prediction is fulfilled. Moses now confronts Pharaoh with the first miracle of his rod turning into a serpent. And when the magicians turned their rods into serpents, Moses' rod swallowed up their rod. You say, is this trickery? I think not. Although I won't be dogmatic. Remember, Satan is able to do signs and wonders as well. And I think we've got a satanic cabinet at work here in Pharaoh. But remember, while Satan is given great power to work by God, it's a restrained power, and Moses' rod will swallow it all up. In verse 13, we read how God then hardened Pharaoh's heart. Let me read that, chapter 7 and verse 13. This is after Aaron's rod swallowed up the other rods, the other serpents. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them. Now notice, as the Lord had said. Get it? God had predicted this would happen to Moses at the outset, did He not? What God predicts will come to pass, will of certainty come to pass. God is not merely passively permitting it, but neither is He infusing sin into Pharaoh to accomplish His will of purpose. Get that? That's beautiful. God can bring to pass His purpose without merely permitting it, as the free will system of theology tries to explain it. And He can bring it to pass without infusing sin into Pharaoh to accomplish His purpose, as the high or hyper-Calvinist system attempts to explain it. Pharaoh is freely doing his will. Right? Satan is freely doing his will. And God is freely doing His will. The difference being that while Satan and Pharaoh are sinning, God is not. God is not. Turn now to chapter 8. And here we will note in this chapter that punishment for sin does not change a person's heart. In verse 15, after sending the plague of frogs from the land of Egypt, Pharaoh asks for mercy, and he lies about letting the people go. Then, when the pressure is lifted, the frogs are removed, we read in verse 15 that when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord has said. I've seen this over and over again in making hospital calls where people have asked, pray for me, preacher, for me to get out, and as soon as I get out, I'm going to be at church. And as soon as they get out of their sickness, they never show up at church. Get the picture? When Pharaoh saw that there was a little breather period there, he hardened his heart. The sow returned to her own, the dog returned to his vomit, the sow to her something. Wallow. That's what Pharaoh does. Punishment for sin does not change a person's heart. The same thing occurs again with the plague of lice in verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is the first time here in which the magicians could not duplicate the miracle. They couldn't bring life out of the dust of the earth. Only God can do that. But they said, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord has said. Pharaoh's got all kind of preachers, his own now. Pharaoh, you better listen, this is God. And Pharaoh hardens his heart. Right? He's been told what his duty is, and God hasn't given him a heart to do his duty. He only becomes more enraged at God telling him what he ought to do when he doesn't want to do it. This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord hath said. Again, this was repeated in the plague of flies in verse 32. We read, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. What does this show us? This shows us that human nature, under threats or punishment, may make promises that it cannot keep, but will revert back to its basic element of selfishness when the pressure is lifted. This explains the numerous people who are influenced, Brother Asa, to walk aisles under psychological pressure and make decisions, and when the pressure is lifted, they go right back to the old lifestyle. And everybody records them as Christians, and, I was there, I saw them get saved. He saw them walk an aisle. How are they living today? Hear me, can't enlarge upon this. Only the grace of God can change a human heart. The people in hell are suffering tremendous torment, but it's not making them any more holy. Get it? Punishment in and of itself will not convert a hardened heart. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 35. Here we have now pointed out for the first time that a hardened heart is a sinning heart. God sent a plague upon the Egyptian cattle so that they all died, while none of Israel's cattle died. 7 of chapter 9, it only served to enrage Pharaoh even more. So that we read, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. I'm enjoying this. I don't know whether you are or not, but this is thrilling to me, to see some behind-the-scene explanation as to what's going on here. Man looked upon the what? Outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. God's showing us a little bit what's going on in the hearts of men and of angels. Now we go to verses 13 through 26. of Exodus 9, which involves God's judgment in sending hail upon the land of Egypt. In verses 13 through 17, now we encounter, now don't miss this, we encounter the very verses from which Paul quotes in Romans 9, verses 17 and 18. We read, "The Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. For in very deed, or for this very purpose, for this cause, have I what?" You got it? "Raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go." Interesting statement. Paul uses these verses to show the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, and yet these verses say nothing about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. I'm talking about specifically. Why would Paul not choose chapter 10, verse 1, which says, God says, I've hardened his heart? Why wouldn't he just choose that? Because he's showing throughout the whole process, from Exodus 4 through chapter 14, that it is God who is at work doing this. And that God has raised up Pharaoh for this very purpose, to make a display of his name among all the peoples of the earth. God's purpose in Pharaoh is that others may know that God alone is God. Look at verse 14 of chapter 9. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, upon thy servants, upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. There's God's purpose. That's the heart of it now. Now listen, folks. Maybe you ladies could be accepted in this, but us men, we could have been raised up and been Pharaoh if God had so pleased to do so. He could have put me, Brother Allen, back there in history to be the Pharaoh over Egypt. Why didn't he? By the wisdom of his own will, he chose to make me a vessel of mercy and Pharaoh a vessel of wrath. That's humbling. None can overthrow his will. Pharaoh's going to find that out. Yes, many will discover that while they are refusing to obey his will of command, they will in reality only be fulfilling his will. They'll discover that. And then God will judge them for their disobedience. I remember your husband, Brother Henry Breedlove, describing some man in a sermon one time that went to a revival meeting down in your area, and the preacher was preaching on let Jesus come into your heart so that God's will can be done. And this man was an unbeliever. And he stood up in the service and he said, "I refuse to let Jesus come into my heart. Therefore, God's will cannot be done." When a man refuses to believe in Christ, he's sinning against God. But he'll find out on the day of judgment he wasn't thwarting the will of God. He will find out that God was merely raising him up to be a sinful fool and to make a display of his justice in assigning him his just deserts. Verses 27 and 28 now of chapter 9, we read for the first time that Pharaoh confesses his actions to be sinful. And he even asks for Moses to pray for him. Oh, entreat for me and pray for me, Moses. We read, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. Here's the first time he confesses this. But listen, folks, don't get overly enthused the first time you hear somebody that you want to see saved confess that they've sinned. Don't get excited about that. Oh, that may be an encouraging sign, but that doesn't necessarily mean God's done anything. They're not ready for the baptismal pool yet. They're not ready to shake the preacher's hand and not ready to sign a decision card. Pharaoh would have done all that to get God off of his back. Am I right? Are you there? Look at verse 27 and 28. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses, said, I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it's enough. It's enough. What was the boxer cried out? What was his words? No mas, or what was it? Huh? No mas, no mas, no more, no more. There be no more mighty thunderings and hail. And I'll let you go, and you shall stay no longer. That's Pharaoh's words. But later, when the hail stopped, we read in verses 34 and 35, when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart. He and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. You see the scenario? Christian workers, hear me. You should understand that not everyone who confesses they are a sinner is truly convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. But they're only trying to persuade God to let up on them and make their lives better. Also notice that the more that Pharaoh sinned, the more he hardened his heart, which in turn led to more sinning, which only increased the severity of God's judgments, which then revealed the power of God to control His creation. The more Pharaoh did his will, while the more God was glorified. Well then, shall we continue in sin that God may be glorified? God forbid. That's not what we're teaching. We'll have to deal with that in the next verse. How can God find fault with a man like Pharaoh if he's only doing his will? We'll have to deal with that next time. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 29. God's people see God at work. Verses 1 through 3, God's twofold subordinate purposes are repeated. That both the Egyptians and the Israelites may see the greatness of God and humble themselves before Him. We read, the Lord said unto Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these my signs before him. That thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son. That is, you tell your kids and your grandkids what you saw here in Egypt. What things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to what? You got it? Humble thyself before me. Let my people go that they may serve me. In verses 1, verses 20, and verse 27, it is repeated again that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In verses 28 and 29 of chapter 10, Pharaoh has now had enough, and he warns Moses not to talk to him anymore. Or else he'll have him killed. Don't let me see your face anymore, Moses. You're a dead man if you come into my courts anymore. And Moses agrees. And he leaves Pharaoh to the final judgment of God. That being the death of his firstborn son and his armies destroyed in the sea. Hear me, folks. A sobering statement. When a hardened sinner asks to be let alone, let him alone. Ephraim hath joined himself to idols. Let him alone. It's God's very words. I say again, when a hardened sinner asks to be let alone, leave them alone. It's the mark of final judgment impending upon the life. Chapters 11 through 14, in conclusion, God's name is declared. Three more times we read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Chapter 11, verse 10, glance at that. Chapter 14, verse 4, glance at that. Chapter 14 and verse 8. The entire episode ends with Israel crossing the Red Sea and the might of Pharaoh's armies destroyed in the sea. In chapter 14, verse 29 through 31, we read, "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall on them on their right hand and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people did what? Note, they feared the Lord, they believed the Lord, and His servant Moses. The people feared God, believed God, and His servant, Moses. Then in chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, they sing the song of Moses and rejoice in God. Now this was God's aim in all of the episode, to so demonstrate His power and His glory that His people fear and trust Him. Get it? But His aim was even wider than that. It was so that His name may be declared throughout all the earth, Exodus 9:16 and Romans 9:17. And this is seen as achieved in Moses' song. Look in chapter 15 and verses 15 and 16. Here's part of the song. Don't know what stanza it is, but it's in there, all right? "Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, the mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them, and all the inhabitants of what? Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them, by the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased." And thus God's purpose to magnify His name has succeeded far and wide. The Egyptians have now learned that God is a God of sovereign justice and judgment. The Israelites have learned that God was a God of sovereign mercy who delivers His people. And the unbelieving inhabitants of Canaan hear from afar, and they learn to fear and respect the one true God of heaven and earth. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10, and chapter 9, verse 9. Oh, Rahab, you remember the story? She said, "We've heard, and all the people's heart, all our armies have melted. We heard what your God did at the sea down there." Isn't that great to see God's glory promoted? And this is all centered in Pharaoh. Now Paul's concluding statement in verse 18 of Romans 9. "Therefore, hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardens." Paul now concludes his defense of God's righteousness in unconditional election and predestination by affirming God's glorious right to save some and to harden others according to the wisdom of His own will. This my hearers is the full character of the being of God. We are called upon as people to witness both, quote, the goodness and severity of God. Romans 11:22. God is both a God of love and a God of wrath. Closing statement, to deny either of these elements is to sin and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Stop this morning and bow and worship. Your God is a loving God. He sent His Son into the world to save sinners. But He is also a God of wrath who will take out His wrath on guilty sinners. Let's pray.